Heavenly Father, please reveal to us your Son through the Holy Spirit you've given to us. And Father, if there is one here today that has not yet received Jesus as their Savior, if they've not believed in their heart, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself today, that they be filled with the Holy Spirit so that they can have a revelation of Jesus. And we just dedicate our hearts and our minds towards this short season, this brief exhortation. May we lay up this treasure in our heart and truly be enriched by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in a year now, a new year, five Sundays into it, and our word for this year is revelation. And there's been some words, some messages in that direction. And today we're going to be considering another aspect of Jesus himself. And so when we read in particular the four Gospels, the four biographies, if you will, of the life and the ministry of Jesus, what do we glean from his character? 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him or abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, there's a lot of people that say they're Christians, and you've heard the saying, talk is cheap. It's easy to say one is a Christian or believes in God, even easier to say that. But Christianity is, for the most part, abiding in Jesus Christ. Like if someone was to ask me, as a Christian, what's your job description? And you have to make it in as few words as possible. I would say abiding in Jesus. Three words, done. And that is an active role. That is something that has to be purposeful. So to put it another way, John's saying whoever says they're a true Christian, because a true Christian by definition abides, is in Jesus Christ. So whoever says they are a Christian, one who is of Christ, follows Christ, they ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. So there's past tense there. How do we discern how he walked? Well, the wonderful gift that God gave us, the recordings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very easy to go over, and very generous, by the way, four different biographies, angles on the life, the ministry of Jesus. And so how did he walk? Well, that's how we ought to walk. And it comes out in two ways. We walk like Jesus because we have the same spirit that he had, the Holy Spirit. And so we have the nature to do it. And then there's also, hopefully, a desire to emulate Jesus, to imitate him. I think in the 50s there was this movie called The Imitation of Life. I never watched it, but I always thought it was a pretty cool title. And that's what a Christian does. We imitate life. We imitate God himself, the source of life. And you've probably heard it said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. And so if you really love the Lord and you're interested in pleasing him, then you'll seek to imitate him. It's like a child. They, by and large, learn by imitation. And so also for babies in Christ, for toddlers in Christ, preschoolers, wherever you're at, we never outgrow the need to, and hopefully the desire, to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. So last week, this is part two, so last week we looked at a fundamental quality of Jesus Christ, And that was, he thought very little of himself. He was meek and lowly. And if you didn't hear last week's message, it probably would be worth your while. It was so essential to see what is probably our greatest enemy, and that is ourself, the self nature. Anybody been thinking about the nails in the last week? Had the analogy of the guy with the longest nails, Guinness Book of Records, and he had them for like 70 years or whatever. And how that's a picture of like ourselves and how we have to protect. I mean, nonstop, he had to protect that extension of himself and always be aware of it. It was always on his mind and always on everybody else's mind around him. And so that's a picture of self that Christ wants to be Lord over. And he wants to minimize it, like John the Baptist. John said, I must decrease that he might increase. It's not the elimination of self, by the way, because God has given us a unique self, and I'm reviewing last week still. He's given us a unique identity and personality, but it's that excessive desire and worship of self, which comes easy because of sin, that he wants to deal with. And Jesus went about always in reference of his Father. And so he denied himself, and he sought the will of his Father. So that was last week's character quality, if you will, of Jesus. Today we're going to look at another one that is just as fundamental, and that is the priority of prayer and how praying was Jesus' life, basically. I believe that his high points were from his prayer time to his prayer time to his prayer time. And unfortunately, it can be a little bit different for me and some of us perhaps, is that we look at prayer often as something which is taxing and dutiful. And the flesh hates it, by the way. And so it's something which is a discipline and burdensome. And not all the time. There are times where there's a sweetness. And sometimes it's just a time to get through and then a time to get back to normal life or what I actually wanted to do, just to be brutally honest. And if I'm the only one that is that immature, then pray for me. Versus Jesus, that's what I want to do. Pray. That's what I want to do. And wouldn't it be wonderful for us to flip it if perhaps there's some of my weakness and you as well, that it's not just something to do, something which is good, and then I get through and I get back to what I actually would prefer to do, but it's actually the high points all along the way. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us with that and to prioritize prayer. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, this is one example amongst many. And rising very, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Now just stop there for a moment. Often that is an apt description of going to pray, in that the flesh would rather do anything else. And to pray is like you've got to go to a desolate place. You've got to go to a place which isn't clamoring for your attention, that doesn't have a lot of excitement perhaps to the natural side of us. And so he gets up early, and he gets right to it. He goes and he meets with his Father. He talks. And that's the essence of prayer, is communication. He talks with his Father. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, either life is dictated by prayer, or a person is going to be dictated by life. Peter represents the demands and what comes natural and automatically. Peter has an agenda, and he wants to extend that agenda to Jesus. So that Simon, who is Peter, is very interested in the popular appeal of Jesus at this time. And he and the disciples had a political Jesus in mind. That's why the suffering Messiah was such a foreign thing. That's why he says, well, ought not the Christ to have suffered? They didn't see it that way. And so the word for searched here in verse 36 is only used once in the New Testament. It's to hunt down. And so Peter and the others, because of the popularity, this is early in Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 1, because there's a growing crowd and they want you, this is perfect, this is all working out towards our ends. Peter and the disciples, they go to great lengths. It's not just passively like, where's he at? Oh, I don't know, we'll just hang out. But they're actively hunting down Jesus. And so just imagining the possible situation, Jesus gets up early. They had all slept together, and they start waking up. Hey, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? The crowds are coming on, and let's start our day with the demands of the crowds, with that urgency. Let's just start our day with a bunch of urgency, right? And, well, where's Jesus? He's not there. I don't know. And, of course, the crowds are dictating to the disciples, and now the disciples want to go, and they want to dictate to Jesus. But Jesus had learned something, had developed a lifestyle and a behavior early on of praying first. You go to God first. You let Him order your life. Because if He doesn't dictate and order your life, there's a whole lot of other things out there that will come in to dictate and to order, which ultimately means disorder your life. And so Jesus had learned long ago to go to His Father first, and with the disciples all hyped up and the crowds all ready to hear the great teacher, to hear the rabbi, the new rabbi that's come on the scene, what does Jesus say? Verse 38, let us go on to the next towns. In other words, what you all just told me to do, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let the busyness and the urgency and that which is appealing to the natural side of things, the way the world would operate, I'm not going to allow that to dictate me. In fact, let's pack our things and go. He goes totally contrary to the natural demands and preferences of the world and of people in general. And, all the crowd, everyone's looking for you, Jesus. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Life is always going to be clamoring for your attention. There is always going to be 1,000 things to come in and fill the vacuum that is your attention. And it starts hard and fast. And particularly in our day and age, I mean, we're not living like people did for centuries. We're an agrarian society and perhaps a slower, lower geared pace of life. But we're living in a hyped up, we want your attention. I want your attention. And of course, that's the world, but it could just be in your family. I mean, if you've got children, those children don't wait in a state of peace until you're all settled and have direction for the day, right? They don't come and say, hey, by the way, have you got the will of God? Have you sat with the Lord yet? They are immediately coming in, and they want your attention, right? And so Jesus showed us something right away, and this wasn't just a one-off. He does this throughout the Gospels. He would go to pray. The crowds wanted to make him king at one point. Oh, our will's being fulfilled, the 12 apostles would say. The political position is going to be filled, and Caesar's going down. But what did Jesus do? He left those crowds, and he went up to a mountain to be alone to pray. He did the exact opposite, that somebody who's controlled by urgency, that somebody that has an urgency addiction plus is operates more like the world does than the kingdom of heaven does. Jesus did the exact opposite and disappointed everybody right on the spot. For our purpose here, since he prayed first, life didn't dictate his day. The natural orientation of a person is here with Jesus. He had a natural side, by the way. It wasn't like 100% automatic, like, oh, I see right through that, and I'm going to do the opposite. He was tempted. He had the pressures that we all do, so he has compassion on us. But his natural orientation was subsumed to divine guidance. What do you have to say? God's already told me not to stick around here. And it doesn't matter if they fill the stadium. It doesn't matter if I'm going to be the most popular guy around. I've already been told to not stay around here, but to go to the other towns. And I could just see his disciples' faces like disappointment. But it doesn't matter if people are disappointed. What matters is that God is pleased. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of his infirmities. Verse 16, but he would withdraw to, there we have it, desolate places and pray. I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm not going to just allow the natural orientation of allowing the urgent to rule my life, and or to allow my reputation, oh, I'm popular right now. Oh, they're all clamoring after me, and they want to be around me. I'm not going to allow that popularity, not going to allow the numbers to dictate who I am and what I do. Instead, he would go the opposite. Unlike many, Jesus was not bound by an urgency addiction. How many of us may pride ourselves, which is bad enough, but may pride ourselves that I'm not an addict. I don't have an addiction. And all along could have an addiction just like anybody else because I'm led by urgency. Whatever's the first thing, I just go to this. Whatever draws my attention. My life is dictated by whatever life throws my way. I mean, how many people in our society, they've always got to be busy, and they've always got to be running here, running there, like a frenetic pace. And they're so used to it that it becomes an addiction. And the whole possibility of going to a quiet, desolate place, the whole possibility of taking time, a half hour, to sit and to talk to God, it's like, man, I can't do that. My urgency addiction's going. I got all this in me I'm driven by all these other things going on. Now, unfortunately, many don't take stock, and they don't take an inventory of all these things that are driving them to see that, by and large, most of that will not matter one nanosecond into eternity. It's all coming to naught, no matter how much good it may accomplish in this life. What am I saying? To pray and do nothing else? No, I'm saying to pray and then to be led by God in the other areas of life. That was Jesus. And by the way, Jesus was the only human being in history that could not pray and get away with it. He was already very God in human form. And yet, he went out of his way to get with his Father. Obviously, it was enjoyable for him and a good thing. And he also did this for us to emulate, to see that if he prioritized prayer, shouldn't we? As a matter of fact, his disciples caught on at one point, and they said, teach us how to pray. Why did they say, teach us how to pray? They were Jews and had been in that religious vibe all their life, and they had the prayers, and they could pray the Psalms, and they had all their recitations and stuff. Why would they tell Jesus to teach us how to pray? Because obviously they saw that he prioritized it. Obviously they saw that it was the fuel to him. It was like his recharge. And he came back, and they began to detect. They were thick at times, but they could detect that this guy, he's operating from those points of prayer. Those are his high points. Those aren't the things just to get through, to get to everything that's clamoring for me. But those are the reasons why he continues on and has such a quality, has such an effectiveness. Now, I'd like to just be a little bit perhaps practical and maybe technical here as we move into the last half of the message today, and just bring up three points, if you will, three prayer points, and then we'll pray and call it a day. First of all, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, not only did Jesus pray, and we should emulate that, but he also taught on how to pray. And here we have three things in this passage, which, by the way, we'll reiterate this Wednesday night since we're covering Matthew 6, but three things about prayer. Because you might say, well, how do I pray? What are the qualities of prayer? How can I be effective in prayer? Well, here's at least three things. Verse 5 of Matthew 6, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. So when we pray, it's never about performance. Some might feel inadequate or amateurish. I don't know how to pray. Well, welcome to the club. In actuality, the Bible says clearly in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought to. And so from our perspective, from the most eloquent person that prays to the most elementary babbler who prays, they're all one in God's eyes, because we need the Holy Spirit in order to bring our prayers to God. However, there are some that may be more performance oriented in their prayers, and they want to perhaps be impressive. They don't want it to be just precise and clear, which is fine, but they want to impress. In that case, that's actually the flesh nature, and no flesh shall glory in God's presence. He's not about us embellishing things and sounding impressive, changing our voice and getting in a spiritual type of sound or whatever. He's not into any of that. He just wants authenticity. He wants us to simply come to him and talk to him. Happy, mad, joyful, sad, whatever it might be. He wants us to talk to him and not be about performance. And by the way, when we're in our smaller groups of praying, to not be concerned about how I'm coming across as I pray, nor to seek to impress others with our prayer. Sometimes when we pray for somebody else, we might think back later, you know, I hope they didn't get the wrong impression, or, oh, I should have added this or that. You know, really, just pray by faith and realize that it's the Holy Spirit mixing with faith of two people that are praying together. That's what really matters. And he's able to filter, and he's able to, so don't try to impress, nor try to condemn yourself later. I should have added this, or I should have omitted that. It's not about performance. But it's about the one who actually is able to take and to listen and to work in terms of our prayer. Secondly, in this passage of Matthew 6, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So get alone. Have an alone time. Have a place. Maybe it might be when you're... when you work and you have the 8 or 10 hour shift, it might be going out to your vehicle and just taking a half hour and make that your prayer closet, if you will. Get alone. Take a walk. I think one of the greatest multi-purpose, multi-beneficial activities is walking and talking with God. Because not only are you exercising yourself vertically, but you're also exercising the temple that he gave you. And that's a win-win. Obviously, the vertical's first. But whatever it is, get alone. Have your alone time with the Lord. And, you know, we've got it pretty good here in America. We could find a place to get alone. Think about if you lived like in China in a big old metroplex or even in a city like New York City and you people everywhere. Or some people live in households where there's people scrambling everywhere and it's hard to get alone. But for the most part, we can find a way to get alone. Even if you've got to get out in your vehicle and take a drive. Find a place to get alone and be with God. And to not be, you know, some of us, we might have a hard time being alone. Personally, I don't. I'm a loner by nature, so it's no problem for me. But if that's hard for you, you have to do it. You get alone with God. And by the way, you're not truly alone because you're with God. Finally, here in this passage, prolixity. Forgive my addiction for alliteration. And that, what's that word? It means to talk a lot. So if you know a person that's a prolix, it's a person that has a lot of words. They talk a lot. Well, verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So precision over prolixity. And there's a, sometimes we equate length with strength. The longer my prayer, the stronger my prayer. I remember one time, it was kind of like one of those moments where it was surreal. And I was asked with a couple other, this is way back in Michigan, so don't start thinking back. Was that me? I was asked to pray with some other guys, and there was a pastor there, pray for this person's healing. And so I laid my hands on him and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd heal so-and-so. Amen. And the other pastor was there. He obviously felt like that wasn't enough. And so he had to add more because maybe sometimes in our minds, length equals strength. More is better. And I'm not wanting to fault him or anything. I don't mind if there, but it just, it came across, that was way too short and we've got to lengthen this thing. Then it becomes effective. And perhaps that might help us also in our smaller prayer gatherings as well. If you're having trouble and you're searching for what to pray, then don't do that. Just pray what is natural and precise, and then stop. And don't go on like trying to explain things through your prayers or teach a message in your prayer. You know God, and you quote these scriptures to God, but you're trying to explain things. And I'm not faulting anybody because we want to pray by faith, and we want it to be a blessing. But we have to listen to Jesus too. And it's not about quantity, it's about quality. And so the goal is not now from now on our little prayer groups, particularly on Wednesday nights, they better be 1 minute versus five. That's not what I'm getting at. So don't, no condemnation. But just some things to consider from our Lord Jesus. And then if we really want to know how to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. How convenient Jesus made things for us. You know, isn't that wonderful? Christianity is a plain, in-your-face belief system. There's nothing vague about it or mysterious. In fact, that's what makes so many of the world religions so unappealing. And once people figure out Christianity, it's what draws people in, is you never know where you stand in a lot of the false religions. I mean, Buddhism, all vague, and I don't know, I might come back as this or that. You just don't know exactly, but you better be good. Was I good enough? Who knows? Or Islam has got this angry God, and, you know, we got to be angry too. We never quite know where we stand with him either. Christianity, you're all a mess. You're all imperfect, and I demand perfection. Boom, boom, boom. And so I will come and be perfect for you, and you just believe and receive. Boom. And then, well, how do we pray? Well, pray like this. Isn't this wonderful? From Jesus himself, I pray this prayer every day. Why? Is it empty phrases? It can be. Not for me. I pray like this every day because Jesus told me to pray like this. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So everything's about you. Everything's about you. Thank you that I have a heavenly Father. You know, for a Christian, the first thing that we say from our heart is what? Romans chapter 8, there's your clue. Abba, Father. First thing, our Father, hallowed, praise to you, glory to you always. And let your will be done, let your kingdom come. Everything about you, your plan, execute it, please, Lord. May it proceed. And then something about me. Can I have some food? Right? Anybody interested in food, by the way? You should be. That's natural. There's nothing wrong with that. Give us daily bread. And I have issues. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, sins, iniquities, as we've forgiven others. So I fail. Please forgive me and help me to forgive those who fail me. And then what a world I'm in. I got a lower nature that still is trying to lay a hold of me and take me down like gravity. Lead us not temptation, the world system, but deliver us from evil. Some versions say the evil one. It's all the same to me. So pray like that. So if you say, oh, how do I pray? At the very least, you can pray that every day. And it can be a meaningful thing when you pray by faith. Because whatever we do by faith pleases God. When I pray this by faith every day, there's a freshness to it. There's a reality to it. I am connecting and being charged up whether I feel it or not. In fact, more often than not, I don't feel it, so it takes faith. But since faith pleases God, then I know something good is happening, and I'm just coming back. Now, it's not the only thing I pray, but it certainly is foundational to my daily prayers. So here's something else to consider, perhaps an acrostic or an acronym. I don't know which term to use, but the four letters pray, okay? P-R-A-Y. When we pray, start off with praise. P, praise. Praise God. That's kind of like our Father in heaven, hallowed, glory to you. Praise the Lord. First thing. Now, this doesn't have to be a formula, and it may be the last thing, but it just fits my acrostic here. And I prefer to praise first. I really do. And I'm praising God often. I'm praising God whether I have the feelings or not. I'm always thankful. A lot of hallelujahs going out. Hallel, praise, Jah, J-A-H, the shortened form of Jehovah. Hallel, Jah, hallelujah. I am sending hallelujahs up all the time because he's worthy of praise. And when you learn to praise God, it brings context to life. It brings you perhaps away from the things which are absorbing and clamoring for you, maybe suffocating you. And it raises the doubt ceiling, if you will. It brings you to the higher atmosphere where the angels are continually and the 24 elders are continually and the four beasts, Revelation, are continually what? Praising God. Day and night, they praise God. One thing that really separated from David from Saul is they were both wicked, by the way, in many respects, did horrible things. But David's a man that praised. He's a sweet psalmist of Israel. Saul, you get none of that. It's all about his image, whether he's ashamed or whether he's in love with himself. Nothing about praise. Secondly, praise R. What do you think R is, by the way? Very good. Repentance. And so the first message of the kingdom is repent. And I'm in the kingdom, and I need to repent. There are thoughts, words, and actions which are contrary to God's will, which grieve the Holy Spirit. And they're not deal breakers. It's not like he's got this big eraser and keeps erasing my name out of the book of life. Okay, he now he's a good boy. I put it back in. Now I erase it. That's bondage. But repentance is us owning up, telling God something he already knows, and clearing the air. And as parents, you know that when a child truly repents, that goes a long way. When they don't repent, the punishment is going to be more severe, lengthier. But when repentance comes in, okay, now we're halfway through this thing. And that's a very good sign. So take your sins, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A, so praise, repentance, A is ask. You have not because you ask not. I don't want to just be a person who asks. Why? Don't you have needs? Well, yeah, we're all needy. Just to be this side of heaven is a season of multitudinous needs, nonstop needs. Needs of the body, needs emotionally, needs relationally, financially, the needs of our society. And so we need to ask God, come to him, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we already did that when we praised, let your petitions be made known to God. We come to a king, and when you go to a king, it's like in olden times. When the common people came to a king, it was by and large to petition the king, to ask the king for something. We're not just here to awe in your presence. Now, of God, that is true, always. But with kings of old, or maybe rulers or leaders today, we're not just coming to sit there and hang out with them. We're typically coming to petition or ask them, to lobby them in some respect. Ask the Lord. Ask things for yourself and ask things for others. Or if you want to be even more mature, ask for others first and then yourself. Now, I'm not that mature yet. Typically, I'm asking about things in reference to myself first, and then I'll pray for others. Either way, ask. And if you ask, if you seek, and if you knock, God is going to add unto you in his time and in his way. That brings us to why. Why is yield. So I've praised the Almighty One. I've cleared the air as much as I can. I've repented. Now I ask some things. Please, Lord, do this, that, or the other thing. And then yield. And here's a great step of faith too, which, by the way, faith needs to be mixed in every aspect of our prayers to please God. I now yield to his will, which goes back to ask. What I've asked for, Lord, I've asked for healing. I've asked for healing for this person. Please, Lord, heal this person. I come to why now, and I yield to you in terms of your timing and in terms of your perfect will. Jesus asked his Father, let this cup from me. Then he, why, yielded. Not my will, but yours be done. that to me is a wonderful component. Because at times we can be very demanding, and there's even been theological frameworks built up that when we ask, it is absolutely going to be as we say it with such specificity. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen at times, but what I am saying is God is not some cosmic butler that is just there and you apply the right formula and bam, it's got to be done. Instead, I open myself that God might have a bigger plan, like always, by the way, and sees more than I see. And, you know, God forbid this never happened to me, but let's say my child had a terminal illness and I was asking, I would be seeking, I would be knocking on the door of heaven to heal my child. Please let not my child depart into glory. I would hope that I could still yield if it was in God's sovereign purpose to take that beloved one sooner than I would have liked, to take my son or daughter into glory. I would hope that I would also have the ability and the maturity, not my will but yours be done. If this was your plan, and you always have a greater plan, you're always working in some ways, even through what seems horrible, you're working together for the good, and to now yield. And how many of us parents and grandparents, by the way, it may not be a terminal illness issue, but how many of us have had to learn to yield our children and our grandchildren? Lord, I'm asking that you knock some sense into them, that you do this or that. But Lord, I yield your time and your way. And to not be mad, to not be permanently depressed, because it's not happening at the pace that I would prefer. Are you following me on that? It's, you know, as a parent, I feel these things, so not just speaking theoretical. Let's finish it off with the last thing. By the way, progress is a product of prayer. Just a quick little cliche there for you, if you will. Do you want to make progress as a Christian? There are many that don't. They're perma preschoolers, and they feel fine in the preschool of Christianity. But there are those that say, no, I want to make progress. I want to grow and please my Lord, become more like Christ. Certainly, prayer is a huge part of that progress. Progress is a product of prayer. If you're a person that is not a person of prayer, your progress will be very, very minimal. Let's finish off prayer in the last days. Here we are. We are in the last days. And you, by the way, you might see this tendency in a lot of the messages that I'll end the messages in a prophetic, like an eschatological end times vibe. And I don't apologize for that because I believe we are in the last days and we're going to see Jesus Christ come and take over the business here because the world ain't going to solve this business. So if you really believe you're in the last days, then how much more should you and I be prioritizing prayer? Mark 14, 32-38. Let's look at Jesus' last days, by the way. You see, as when Jesus, so will go us. Jesus had last days, if you will. He had end times in his own personal life. And here he is at the day before his crucifixion, and they went, Mark 14, 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. There's his ask. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And here's his yield. Yet not what I will, but you, you will. Verse 37, he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. Now, here's our last day's admonition. I mean, Jesus is not just giving this here, this admonition for the sake of Peter and the other 10. He is, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to his body, which is an extension of those 11 and the one that would be added. We are an extension of this infant church. And he, in his last days, is saying to his body in its last days, verse 38, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When the latter times come, many will depart from the faith, and they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In the end time, there will be a great falling away. The church will be sifted out, and God will allow the pressure to do that sifting. He will shake his house, and whatever is rooted in will remain. Whatever is casual and is like a fair weather fan will be shaken off. How do we root in deeply? How do we abide in Christ? Verse 38, watch, keep alert. Discern what's going on and pray, lest we enter or be assimilated into the direction of the hive mind that is the end times world. And make no mistake, there's a willing side of us and there's a weak side of us. The spiritual side is like, yeah, I totally want to stay connected to heaven. I need you more than my daily bread. The flesh side, which is a natural side, would return to form, would just say, hey, all I'm about is creature comforts and just keeping my position in this life. And which way are you going to go? Those that are watching and praying are preferring the spirit. Those who are not watching and praying, your flesh is overcoming. Your natural side is slowly but surely becoming the dominant side of your life. In fact, Jesus made this very precise in his teaching on the last days, Luke 21:36. But stay awake at all times. In the end times, people are going to get drowsy. Christians are going to get drowsy. They're going to be fatigued. They're going to get so sick and tired of all the foolishness. And we got to smack ourselves when you're driving, like, and you get a little tired. Sometimes I got to do this, okay. Maybe take some cold water and pour it over your back or something. We stay awake. We need to stay awake at all times, praying. Look at Luke 21:36. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. It is not about relaxing in the end times. The Christian ship, if you will, is not a pleasure. It's not a cruise ship. And you just lounge about and our captain's taking us to glory. We're on a battleship and the waves are roaring and we're getting seasick. We're getting sick of the foolishness of the sea, which is the world and its system, the chaos. We need to stay awake, praying. Look what he says here, just so you can have strength. It's sad that there are many Christians that are more concerned about their physical health, and they've actually made it this long from their New Year's resolution. They're still going to the Y. Congrats, by the way, if you've actually made it this long. And they're doing well that way, but when it comes to their spiritual side, prayer, I might get to that every so often. I got so many other things clamoring for me. No, do that first. And particularly in our times, to be strong enough to escape everything that's coming. I hate to discourage give a negative message, but I don't want to be negligent. But if you think times are heavy and oppressive now, what if they're tenfold 6 months from now? We don't know where things are going. And the devil has come down, for he knows his time is short, and he holds the puppet strings of the system that is this world. He's got a lot of control politically, entertainment-wise, academic-wise. He's got a lot of control, and he's tightening his hive, if you will. Wants everybody locked in their cells, walking lockstep to him as a Pied Piper. We need to have enough strength so that we don't just lay down and kind of ease and rest into that, settle into that system of destruction. That is from Jesus himself to finish off 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. 1950 years ago, he writes this. Do you think we're any closer, by the way? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, this is actually a bit of a complicated thought here. Stay with me. I know I'm long, but please stay with me. And I'm not trying to be long because that means it's strong, but I'm a prolix, right? Prolixity, our new favorite word. Now, Peter doesn't say to pray. Obviously, prayer is important. Jesus said that above. Peter backs up a little bit, and he says to prep for prayer. Keep yourself prepped. There are preppers in this room. I'm one of them. I don't assume that the semis will always be able to drive and that Walmart will always have stock. I have not assumed that for a long time, particularly in these times. And so I'm a prepper by nature. I think ahead. There's another end to that ditch, which is extreme. I got to be careful. But Peter's saying, be preppers in terms of your prayers. In other words, keep yourself in such a healthy, in a quality where you can actually pray effectively. In other words, you can get diseased, you can get wore down, you can get overcome, so that then you can't even do the vital thing like you should. Do you see that there in 1 Peter 4:7? Look, everybody, the end of all things at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake, so that you actually can pray. Stay prepped for prayer. What does that mean for me? It might actually mean going to bed earlier instead of binging on Netflix. Now I can't get up and pray. Why? Now I can't get up and go to church. Why? Because I prioritize foolishness, so now I can't prioritize what is vital. Store some times, prepping for prayer. Schedule it. I'm going to get up at 6:30 versus 7. Or if you're a night person, I'm going to turn off the TV or get the kids to bed earlier. Why are those kids out running all around the house at 10 p.m. anyway? Okay, they should be in bed about 8. That's when I like to get to bed. But and then carve out some extra time so that then you actually can have some quiet time to pray or talk to your husband or talk to your wife or whatever. This is prepping for prayer. Beware busyness. Don't get overly engaged with 1,000 different things. I want my kids to be well-rounded, so I've got them in 20 activities. Well, you're only perpetuating confusion. Because you can do less for more. Beware of too much and busyness so that you can be ready to pray. Don't settle into sin. We're all going to sin. I'm not making an excuse for that. Just don't settle into it. Once you make peace with it and you settle into it, then the heavens become like brass. Your conscience will prick you. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Almost like Peter said, if you husbands don't dwell with your wives according to understanding, then your prayers will be hindered. There are things which hinder our prayers. So if you've settled into sin, repent and get back into the mode where you can actually pray effectively. Don't be intoxicated with the world. Be sober-minded. That's what Peter's saying. Be self-controlled and stay sober. You see, with the world... The world intoxifies you. It intoxicates you. The world is an intoxicating place. It's like if you go to a house and they've been smoking marijuana or something, you get like a contact buzz, I guess. I can't stay long in those environments. That bothers me. But you have to work hard in the world to not be intoxicated. And so keep yourself in a zone where you're sober so that you actually can pray effectively. If you're intoxicated in the world and you go to prayer, you'll be nonstop fighting all these things of the world, all these things that won't matter, like I said, one nanosecond to eternity. They'll be barraging you so that you can't even pray effectively. Now, I know it can take time. Sometimes it takes 10 to 15 minutes just to filter and to get yourself settled. Now, I get it. It's not everything's like a switch. But hear what the Holy Spirit's saying today. Prioritize prayer, in particular in these last days. And so why don't we stand and we're going to take some time and pray. How about that? Does that sound like something we should do? If we could close our eyes for a moment, I want to be sensitive today. And all this talk about communicating with God, really the first thing is to become His child. If you'll call upon the name of Jesus, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ and His person and His purpose, then you become a child of God and your spirit will say, Abba, Father. Your spirit will connect with God and you'll be able to walk with Him and talk with Him. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, I want to remember you in prayer today. No one looking around. Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? After the service, I will take time and pray for you. Yes, sir. You're important to God. I will pray for you. Anybody else today like me to pray for you? Believe on Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. He will rescue you. He'll bring you purpose and peace that only He can give. The world can't give it, and you can't get it for yourself. Anybody else I could pray for today? Brothers and sisters, you call out from your heart to God, oh Lord Jesus, teach me to pray. Help me to prioritize prayer. Just come on down and I'll pray for you and I'll pray with you. And you pray for me. I'm 25 plus years into Christianity and I still have to fight to pray. You would think by now, how many things have I thought? You'd think by now. But that's okay. The Lord loves me. I'm not condemning myself. I do pray. And I pray for all of you, too. I ask for myself. I ask for you. I'm asking for you all right now. Lord, I just pray with and for my brothers and sisters. Teach us to pray. Let us take what we've heard. And let there be application. Holy Spirit, continue to do what only you can do and to compel us, to provoke us, to encourage us, to woo us out of the wilderness that is the world and into what might seem like a desolate place to our flesh, but actually is a land of milk and honey to our spirit. When we come and we just talk, Lord, you saved us not just to get us to New Jerusalem. We're thankful for that. But you saved us to talk to you, to walk with you and talk with you and have a relationship. And thank you for sending your Son. We see the model. We can emulate that. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit so that we have the ability and we have one that's provoking us towards that. Forgive us, Lord, if we've been lackluster or negligent. We confess that even now. Forgive us for our inactivity in terms of prayer and help us to grow and help us to put aside whatever needs to be. And may you order our lives. May life not dictate to us, but may you dictate to us, O Lord. Praise you for breaking down perhaps the urgency addiction, that dopamine fix with always having to be on the run and do. Teach us, Lord, how to sit and to wait upon you to renew our strength. We give you all the glory for today's word and for giving us a revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen.